Welcome to Everyday Questions with Pastor Dave, a show where we explore life's perplexing questions and answers that can be found in the Bible. Join us as we seek for understanding, wisdom, and guidance together in our daily lives for every situation. Today's question is,
where do you go when you die? That's a big one. Lots of confusion within the Christian community. Where do I go the moment I die? Do I sleep? Lots of confusion about the word sleep in the Bible, and we're going to try to clear it up today. To answer the question, where do you go when you die, you must first understand several truths that the Bible visibly displays. First one being, who and what you are, your flesh, spirit, and soul, none of which are interchangeable, but all make up a single individual. Kind of interesting, the Trinity is a three-part entity, and so are you. Secondly, how God created you and the specifics of the three parts that make you, flesh, spirit, and soul. Start here in Genesis 2:7 states, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We see three distinct entities within this one person described in this truth of creation spoken by God in Genesis. First off, the flesh. That's easy to understand. It was formed of the dust, will return to the dust when its time has passed. But there's a whole lot more. I'm going to try to fill in the blanks a little bit. I liken the flesh to a vehicle or a car that you drive around in. And I'm going to use this analogy throughout this explanation. I'd like to add that this is no ordinary car. It's a smart car with self-driving software that may or may not be controllable by the driver. Now, Adam's flesh, his car, was completely free of this often uncontrollable software. Yours and mine are not, as a result of Adam and Eve's disobedience in the garden, which resulted in the seed of the serpent being present in all future flesh being born into this world. Seed of the serpent, which resides in the carnal mind of all men and women, is the often uncontrollable software I spoke of existing in your flesh or your smart car in this analogy. Catch episode 1 on Between the Lines at WVFFradio.com on our website to fully understand how this happened. Now, the second part of you, the spirit, often confused with soul, the two are not interchangeable. Anytime you see these words in the Bible, you must know that is one and this is another entity. This has led to so much biblical confusion. The spirit is the spark of life that God breathed into the flesh, the animating principle of the flesh, and the only connection to God that a person has. In our vehicle analogy, I equate the spirit to the fuel and steering wheel. The spirit provides the car with the ability to drive, and it provides you with the ability to steer the car, a subroutine that can override the seat of the serpent that's already installed in your flesh. Let's look at Ecclesiastes 12:7. God says, now when the flesh dies, the spirit returns to God. Christ said on the cross, I commit my spirit into your hand at the moment of his death. The spirit returning to God is an instant action upon death. In actuality, the spirit leaving the body is what causes death. The spirit is a small portion of God's own spirit. After all, only God can create life. Now, I want to back that up with Revelation speaking of a time in the last days when men will seek death and it will not come. Their entire bodies can be crushed and laying in a road because the spirit is not extracted by God. The flesh still lives and feels at that time. But here we're seeing definitely in a natural life, not at that time, in a natural life, the spirit leaving the body causes the death of the body. The spirit was installed by God into the flesh and caused the heart to begin to beat. And the spirit returns to God at the moment of death. Now, Christianity has associated spirit and soul as the same and became very confused. Catch Everyday Questions Answered with the Bible on WVFFradio.com. Episode 1, for a better understanding of that. Now the soul, the third part that we've seen, when God formed Adam of the soil, breathed into his nostrils the spirit, it says, and a living soul was created. The soul is you, who you are, what you become, all of your memories, desires, hatreds, your personality, the potential. You're the occupant within the car. You reside within the flesh, as does the seed of the serpent and the spirit. Unfortunately, the seed of the serpent wishes to drive that car, your flesh, along with you, into hell. But the spirit is there and offers you a steering wheel to prevent that. Now that we understand the three parts, hopefully, that make up you, we understand that at death, the flesh ceases to exist. The spirit returns to God, leaving what remains, the soul. This new creation that evolved in between the seed of the serpent and the spirit. Just ponder that for a second. These two elements within your three-part person. It's the seed of the serpent, wishing to do evil, and a piece of the spirit of God, wishing to draw you close to him. You are evolving right in the center of those two. We can examine where you go and try to dispel a lot of Christian confusion surrounding heaven, hell, God's kingdom, and how fast you get there. Let's begin that journey by examining four questions. What is hell? What is heaven? What is God's kingdom? And what is lake of fire? You know, God's kingdom and heaven have been co-mixed and co-mingled. They're two distinct, different places within the same realm. First off, let's go with hell. Hell's a real place. It was created when Adam fell from grace, and it consisted of two provinces, one being paradise and the other being called hell or Hades, depending on translation. Before Christ, those who resisted the seed of the serpent went to paradise when they died. And those who didn't, they went straight to hell. While paradise was a nice, comfortable place, it was still isolated and separated from God and under Satan control because of the original choice of Adam to disobey God and obey Satan. Now, it's a nice place, but isolated and separated from God. The soul evolved between seed of the serpent and the spirit. It desires. Anyone that went to paradise remembers the feeling of that little piece of God inside them. They want to draw close to him, but you're still separated. Hell, on the other hand, is a place of remorse, regret, loneliness, fear, discomfort. And in the above sentence, I use the past term consisted. Hell used to consist of two places, paradise and hell. It doesn't anymore, because when Christ was crucified, he went to hell. He took Satan's power and emptied paradise of any and all that were there that accepted his message. After that moment, there exists only hell. Let's go on to heaven, the most misunderstood in the Christian theology. Heaven is the most misunderstood, as it has been described as where all the good people go and everything is grand. We all live there together, floating around on the cloud. We all rule and reign. We all rule and reign with Christ. What's wrong with that statement? All of us. If they're all chiefs, Jonathan, where are the Indians at? Mm-hmm. We all rule and reign with Christ. But no one seems to be able to explain it any further or better. Sure, it's a nice place where all the Christians go. While it is a grand city of God described in such splendor in the pages of the Bible, very few Christians will see its streets of gold. Ponder that one for a second. Oh, Pastor Dave, how can you say that? Seeing the city of heaven is reserved for those who strive the hardest for the kingdom of God. I'll explain that in just a second. Read Revelations 2 and 3, the seven churches, and understand that also equates to seven types of soul being rewarded or punished. So much duality in the Bible. The kingdom of God, on the other hand, is where most receiving salvation will arrive. Kingdom of God? Well, I thought that was heaven. No. Let's look at John, Revelation 21:1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I saw John, and I saw, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Understand, in that passage, the word heaven used in this passage refers simply to the sky. He saw it coming down from the sky, okay? The city that descends onto the new earth is the Christian's heaven, the city of heaven. And the new earth it descends onto is God's kingdom. Now, while all salvation comes through acceptance of Christ, Revelation 2:3 describes different rewards for those Christ knows who have worked and strived and sacrificed for his name. And know this, Christian, only two types of saved individual, according to that 2 and 3 in Revelation, only two types of saved individual enter into the city of heaven. Most reside outside the walls in the kingdom of God. But you know, if I'm within the kingdom of God, at the furthest outer rim, I will feel blessed and unworthy because I deserve to be in hell. If any of you think any other than that, you need to reconsider your thinking. All have sinned and deserved hell. All right, getting into God's kingdom is simple. Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. There's your participation trophy. My example being the man on the cross achieve the most elementary level of the kingdom of God. There are so many levels within the kingdom, the new earth, spelled out in Revelation 2:3. There are those who must drink from the river that flows from the throne every day. Ponder that one for a second. Every word in this Bible matters. Oh, we're supposed to have everlasting life. Yeah, that's a reward, not of your faith. That is a reward of your works after your faith. There are those who must drink from the river that flows from the throne every day to maintain eternal life. That's the man on the cross, participation trophy. Basic salvation. Did not work for Christ, but had faith. He now must work with his hands in God's kingdom to maintain eternal life. Never stray far from the river. A little boundaries there. You don't work in this life, Christian. You have less in the next life. Yeah, you'll be there as this man is. You won't have the fullness. You won't have the best seat at the table. His entire life wasted, but did come to the understanding of God before the end. Thus, he did have salvation. There are those who eat from the tree of life. Still a daily requirement, but they're able to draw nearer to the city of heaven as they can take the fruit with them. Understand, the closer you come in proximity of God, the greater peace and inner fulfillment you receive. This explains most Christians, in my opinion, accepted Christ and tried to live good lives. I'm not selling the kingdom of God short in any way. Like I said, if I get there at the lowest level, I will feel unworthy. And it's going to be an amazing place. But there, again, there are those who receive the crown of life and are forever admired throughout God's kingdom. These are your workers who had a heart for God's kingdom and balanced that with the cares of everyday life, working hard but never achieving full devotion. And you guys know those. There's a few of them in every church. They're the ones that go about the church's business and devoted a lot more time than your average parishioner. My opinion now. Absolutely. And there is another class. There are those that have everlasting life and rule. They're your rulers and rule the nations within God's kingdom and report to Christ himself within the city of heaven. They get to journey to the city. Closer yet to the throne of God. Here are your powerful men and women of God, dedicated, long-suffering, charitable, but still lack absolute life-denying commitment. And then there's the final class. There are those who will live within the city of heaven and never leave. Now, these are the ones that your pastor always explains that all of you will be, walking the streets of gold, attending to God's temple. No. Getting into the city of heaven requires faith in Christ, plus absolute unfettered devotion in all aspects of your life, and few will achieve. The John the Baptist of life, living and breathing the word, and they do exist. I've met several in my journeys. I wish I could be one. You see, salvation is by faith alone, but working for God's kingdom brings status and reward. The harder you work here on earth, the closer you will be to the soul pleasuring glory of God within the city of heaven. Out in the kingdom, he'll have families, raise children, have lives free from evil and darkness, sin and the law, and go forward and achieve all that humanity should have achieved before the fall. Inside the city, the peace, contentment, joy, and absolute spiritual well-being and satisfaction is beyond description. I often describe drawing close to the throne of God as feeling like the most satisfying drug you could possibly get and magnifying it 1,000 times over. When do you arrive in the city of God, heaven, or God's kingdom, as we've just come to the understanding, or unfortunately, if you're going to hell, to hell? When do you arrive? To understand this aspect, I want to go back to John's revelation of the new earth and the city of heaven descending down into God's kingdom. This was not a dream or a vision. John was very clear that he was taken up and witnessed this happening, and it did. And it exists now. How's that possible, Pastor Dave? The end days have not taken place. The Antichrist, God's wrath. The Bible states it's still to come. And you're right. It is still to come. But the key to understanding how God's kingdom exists now, with the city of heaven already descended as John saw it, is to step outside of your linear existence. Time was created for this planet. In God's realm exists no time. I am the beginning and the end. I am and forever have been. Paul states God as always, was always, is, and always will be existing in an external present. By God showing the last day's events to John personally, that means you and I had already lived our lives and were dead back in AD 95 while John was being shown these events that were yet to come after our lives would later be lived. Mind-boggling. I know it sounds like science fiction, but God exists outside of time and can access the linear time of this planet at any point along its progression. When Christ emptied out the captives in paradise on the third day after his resurrection, they were taken to God's kingdom as they had been reserved in paradise through the promise of salvation by the sacrifice of Christ and then accepting his gift in person. You, believer, require no reservation in any kind of holding place. You will be taken to God's kingdom immediately. Revelation chapter 6, verse 9 through 11 shows us souls conscious and in God's kingdom under the altar. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth?" And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them, they should rest yet a little season, till their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. These are a special lot, tribulation saints. And being under the altar, they represent a special sacrifice to God. And being a sacrifice, they would be under the brazen altar in the outer courtyard, as that is where the blood and ashes from the sacrifice were placed according to the Levitical law. God's kingdom is structured just as the tabernacle was structured. The Holy of Holies, the city of God, the outer courtyard, the kingdom of God. Altars are mentioned 8 times in Revelation, 7 of which refer to the golden altar of incense, located within the holy place. They're not there. And this once referring to the brazen altar, all of which makes it a clear statement that a redeemed soul goes immediately to God's kingdom to await judgment of rewards, which Christ will hold after the final soul within the earthly timeline will be collected. Now, it's very clear that the believer is resurrected immediately, given a new body with no need for the Spirit, because in God's kingdom, His Spirit illuminates the entire city and kingdom, exaggerating one's desire to draw nearer to His throne. A Spirit that, oh, what a feeling. Now, whether one ends up in the city of heaven or the kingdom depends upon one's works in this life. The main confusion I see, incorrect doctrine surrounding Scripture, speaking of those who sleep. This sleeping that is described in the New Testament is simply a metaphor describing those whose flesh has died. Christ said about Lazarus and the young girl, oh, they're asleep. They're not dead, they're asleep. Personally, I believe from my extensive devouring this book, sleeping metaphor was intentionally used because this Bible never refers to a believer as dead in any fashion. All right, leads me to my final confused doctrine in Christianity. Don't we have to be judged at the great throne judgment, Pastor Dave? No, if that were the case, what Christ done would be of no avail. Christ was judged in your place during His trial and crucifixion. A believer in Jesus Christ faces no judgment before entering God's kingdom. The believer faces only a latter judgment of rewards. How good did you work for me? How great was your faith? There are those who do face judgment. Revelation 20, 11 through 15. Now listen to certain words very closely. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. How many times in this Bible do you see works will not get you into heaven? Why would a God say that and then judge you by your works later? And the sea and the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, because all of those left in hell, like I told you when paradise was emptied, were spiritually dead, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now that last line there confuses so many. Oh, you're written in the, my name's written in the book of life when I accept Jesus Christ. That is not. But it isn't. Throughout this verse, the souls standing there are referred to as dead. As I said above, this Bible does not refer to a believer as dead in any passage. These are the spiritually dead being judged by their works under the law, and there is only one outcome, being various levels of punishment. Christ already stood this judgment under the law for every believer and was victorious. The only one, that could ever be judged by his works and come out the winner. The Bible's very clear. Believers are not judged by their works. Additionally, this book of life mentioned is not the Lamb's book of life. That book is always referred to as the Lamb's book of life. You see up in that verse, it says the books were open. This is the master book of life that all souls sanctioned by God were recorded in. There are souls in this life that were not sanctioned by God, and their names were never recorded. And there are souls that take the mark of the beast and whose names are blotted out of the master book of life. These individuals, and these individuals alone, are cast into the lake of fire, which was specifically created for Satan and his angels, while those judged by their works and were listed in the book of life will get varying punishments in hell. Short question, short answer to the question. If you're a believer, you go immediately to God's kingdom. Heaven? Well, we kind of laid that out. Best of the best get there. The good thing is, Christian, you still got time to work on your works, which alone by themselves will not get you there. Faith in God is the only way to salvation. But the seat you get once you're in the kingdom, that depends on how hard you work for him here. Good to be here with you today. Catch you next time.
That wraps up today's Short of Everyday Questions with Pastor Dave. We hope you've gained some insight into today's question and will join us again next time. Thanks again for staying tuned to Veterans for Freedom Radio, the Truth in Broadcasting Corporation.